Okay, question one from Jacob. Regarding the restrainer, I personally have been leaning towards Michael, the archangel, as in Daniel 12:1, that he stands up. Maybe that is this moment. I've also heard it speculated that the restrainer could be Satan in an effort to thwart God's return. You mentioned why you don't believe it is the Holy Spirit, but is human government instead. What about these other theories about the restrainer, such as being either Satan or Michael?
Well, as far as Michael, I think I can talk about that one. Yeah, as far as Michael, he's more in the second heavens or the mid heavens, and his role at that time was the final 3.5 years is actually to cast Satan out of heaven, not to be removed. I don't see him being pulled back in any sense in the storyline, Michael the archangel. So I don't know if that would really fit.
I just don't think that's what it is.
Yeah.
But I could be wrong, but I don't, I just gave
you
a reason.
Yeah, it says in the text, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, so it cannot be Angel Michael.
Now, I hope this question isn't too way off, but the Apostle Paul had experienced the third heaven. Will there be an increase of that for the saints, an increase?
Undoubtedly.
So that they can experience, so that they can die for Jesus?
I think there'll be the Acts 2, the Joel 2, dreams and visions at a level we can't even imagine. Way beyond what we've known now. I think my Bob Jones stories won't make the Friday night meetings one day. I think there'll be so many dramatic stories that are beyond. He said that many times. He goes, what's coming is a spirit of prophecy so far beyond what me and Paul Kane are operating in. He goes, I mean it for real.
I think that's a really good point, that one of the reasons the Apostle Paul had so much confidence and did not lose heart when he was looking for the resurrected body, and one of the reasons that he had that visitation to the earth heaven and he saw clearly what is to come, yeah, is worth it, all the persecution and all the hardships here.
Okay, so this isn't really my theory. It's pretty prevalent out there on the web and other things, and it does apply to the scripture, although you had to say 1,290 because I'm going to bring that up.
I just said okay. The last 3 weeks I'm making a joke.
All right. So it has to do with the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And this goes back also to the day and the hour is unknown, and there were some questions related to that last week, and as far as the abomination and the cause of desolation, and at what point is there a lifting of the restriction that the day and the hour is unknown, given the 1,290 days, and given the certainty that Jesus, you absolutely will know when the abomination that causes desolation is there? Is it feasible? The theory that's out there is that the day and the hour is unknown is actually a poetic way to say the Feast of Trumpets, because it of all of the feasts, Jesus fulfilled all the spring feasts, and we fully expect that Jesus will fulfill all the fall feasts. Right. And you have the Feast of Trumpets, which would make perfect sense. It's right. Yom Teruah, the day of the shouting, or the day of the trumpet, is the interpretation of that. So there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet, and it's the only feast in which no one knows the actual day or the hour, because you have to wait until you see the moon. And until you see the moon, there is no feast. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. You have to see the moon, and given the darkening of the sun and the darkening of everything around that time and the inability to tell time, the inability to see the sun, is it possible that at that point we're just waiting for the feast? And so thus, no one knows the day or the hour, yet we do know it's going to be the Feast of Trumpets. We are just without time for those several days. Is that a possible?
Sounds right-ish.
Right-ish. Okay.
No, it sounds
your question.
Yeah, I think that's in the right direction. Right, meaning you know more about the Feast of Trumpets than I do. That's why I would ask you the details.
I would think it would fit within that, because I don't know how else he fulfills that one. It makes sense. It's a day of shouting and a day of trumpet blasting.
I think it is Feast of Trumpet. Undoubtedly, it's got to be the fall feast.
Right.
But we don't have to worry about any of that until the abomination of desolation takes place, and there'll be so much understanding and revelation. We'll get all that clear before we get there.
Yeah. I mean, I like Paul's answer in what we just studied tonight, which is like, live according to the day. I mean, that's his answer when they're asking about times and seasons. So it's an excellent question you ask them. And then Paul would say, live according to the day.
All right, online question from Marianne. Please help clarify the differences between the Bema Seat judgment at the rapture and the Great White Throne judgments. Who will be present at each, and what are the timings?
So the Bema Seats, the two places in Romans 14:10 and then 2 Corinthians 5:10, which is it's actually the place of rewards. It's actually an Olympic term, right, where they would be rewarded after the Olympiad would complete a race. So that's what we believe is the first resurrection, those only believers being caught up and being getting a reward. And then the Great White Throne Judgment is in Revelation 20, and that's where the books are open and people are judged by their works that are not in Christ. And so that's for eternal damnation. So those are the two judgments that the first resurrection for believers and the second.
One at the first second coming, one at the end of the millennium.
At the end of the millennium.
Two questions or a comment question. He's coming on the clouds. Book of Hebrews says that there's a cloud of witnesses. If he's coming to be admired by the saints, is that the cloud he rides on? Maybe?
I think he's got his own Taylor-made cloud. I think he's got his own cloud.
Right. But I just think it's interesting that he calls it.
I really think he's got his own cloud. I really do. He comes in a whirlwind and a cloud and in flame. Whirlwind, cloud, and fire, and trumpets, and intense.
Other comment, possibility. I've always read, the day won't come till the falling away happens and the man of sin is revealed. So does it have, I believe there's a progression up until the abomination, but I'm wondering if it's a lot quicker than we think it is. Is it
the
falling away?
Because, I think it's on us right now at the beginning.
But what I'm saying is the definitive moment of the mark of the beast, could that be more what he's talking about? Because he says it, this is going to happen, and we always think, oh, that's a huge period of time. But it could be just in the same sentence. He goes, hey, you know, this isn't going to happen until they fall away, they take the mark of the beast, and the man of sin is revealed, and God gives them over to the delusion. It's the same event instead of a progressive thing. In the context of the passage, it seems more plausible that it's shorter, and it's a definitive statement that they're against Jesus and they accept the Antichrist.
And then I think it's progressive, personally. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's 100 years, but I think it's happening now, and that mark of the beast is going to accelerate it into overdrive. So I believe there's an overdrive that you're talking about, but I think it's actually happening.
And the seared conscience of that's going to happen from the Harlot Babylon system of people buying into it. I think that's more what helps people fall away, and that then allows them to take the mark because they've been so seared and defiled under that system of lawlessness and just immorality, and just changing law, changing what's morality.
I think it is. I could be wrong. That's why I think it is.
Then that would indicate that that's the lie they're believing, and they sell out at that moment of the mark of the beast. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think there is big moments like you're talking. Yeah. I don't think it's confined to only those moments.
Well, apostasy is such a defined moment of making a statement in your life of turning away from one reality and embracing another. So I think that fits with Chris's point about it maybe being a synonymous moment as well, although I'm sure there's a progression as well.
Right. But yeah, I think there's those catalytic moments, like you're saying. I think you're onto this.
So maybe you could show me some more of the fault lines back to the restrainer in Michael the Archangel. When I heard it taught that he was the restrainer, was that the first time there was the Prince of Persia, which reminds me of the Antichrist spirit because he's the prince of the power of the air. Might even be the same being that possesses the Antichrist, if it's Satan himself, I don't know. But Michael came, am I right, and Daniel
decked 10,
the Prince of Persia.
Right.
There was a big fight.
And but he stopped the Prince of Persia, not released the Prince of Persia.
Yeah, and so I
So the restrainer, when he's lifted, he's releasing the Antichrist, not stopping him. I can't imagine Michael coming saying, I'm going to release you, Antichrist. No, Michael's fighting the Antichrist.
For sure. But the storyline that I pictured was that the Prince of Persia
Daniel
was released. Like he was on his mission. Whether
but
he
wasn't
released
by Michael, though.
For sure.
So Michael wouldn't be the restrainer of the Prince of Persia.
Unless, I think the thing, my understanding of where I'm trying to find the fault line in the logic is that the Prince of Persia was coming like a flood and Michael was put to restrain it. And then when God says, all right, get out of the way, the fullness of time has come. And then he just continues. Michael's not letting him go, except for he kind of is, and might even be like, I wish I never had to let this guy go. You know, but then he does because God says, all right, scooch over. Fullness of time has come. Does that make sense what I said?
Yeah, I don't think it's right, but it does make sense.
Yeah.
No, my opinion is it's world governments, is that until, I mean, with all the evil, like I'm thinking Africa, the gang warlords, they wouldn't let the Antichrist take over their nation. They've got a governmental system. Many nations have to yield to something. Something's got to be moved out of the way before he can have his way. Hitler could not do his evil till he won the government. Then his evil could run. But until then, he was stopped at every angle. Because Romans 13 says it. God raised up even sinful governments in Rome to hinder evil. And if the police force of New York City goes out or anywhere, we're in trouble. Even the wicked police, if they quit, the city's in chaos.
Yeah, and so I said to you, what if that is the restrainer and the he is actually the law? The law is the restrainer because the law brings...
Well, it is in essence. That's what human government would be. It'd be really the law. Same thing, yeah.
But the universal law, so in other words, not the Mosaic law, but the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that are in essence enforced in the context of the law, the don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, these kinds of things. Yeah. And then the law is also spoken of as the tutor. And so you have the he in the tutor. And so when the law, the restrainer is taken away, then lawlessness goes forth.
Right, no question.
And the law is there for the sake of the conscience. And the conscience then becomes seared. And so, like you say, human
government. Yeah, I think those are real close to in the same direction.
Yeah, yeah. And there's also, have you guys ever heard of the Noahide Law? Basically the seven commandments that supposedly, according to Jewish writings, Moses gave. And there's presently a move to reestablish the Sanhedrin by some Jewish community and to set up the Noahide Law. I was just wondering if you'd ever heard of that. But the Noahide Law is considered, it's in Jewish writings, but it's considered what Noah gave as universal law, but lines up with seven of the Ten Commandments, basically. Anyhow, okay, that's number one. No, if I have to go to the back line, I will. Then I go to the back line.
Boy, I like it.
Okay.
I like it.
So my one more is you were talking in the beginning, the first part of this teaching about the rapture before versus the rapture at the seventh trumpet. And is it possible, tying to last week's teaching, that... basically, from my experience, and it's not big on talking about this with other views, but it seems like the pre-trib rapture believes in a disembodied spirit that goes on into a heaven with spirit bodies, and would then make the resurrection of the body inconsequential, which Paul is making an argument that it is significant that the body is resurrected, both because this resurrection is why they have to go up and come back with resurrected bodies to govern with Christ on the earth. And so wouldn't that make the argument for the pre-trib rapture makes, with a disembodied spirit, actually makes the resurrection unnecessary and inconsequential. And Paul arguing for it is thus arguing against a pre-trib rapture. Yeah. So.
You guys can go have a talk.
You guys go have a talk.
I want to see who emerges out of the closet first. I got my money on Kathy. Kirk, go at your own risk. I'm putting my money on Kathy.
All right. Online question from Kirsten.
Wait, they've been good. They've been friends for 30 years, so they're good. They'll have fun.
All right, online question from Kirsten. 1 Corinthians and Revelation highlight the series of trumpet blasts. So will we be able to physically hear the trumpets?
I'm convinced we will. Again, I can't imagine every eye can see, but we got our ears plugged. I just imagine every ear will hear. It never says it. But how could your eye see it and your ear not hear it? I don't know how that would work.
Okay, let me continue though then.
The IHOP earplugs. Go ahead.
Okay, so if so, I think what she's asking is if we can hear all of the trumpets, not just the last one. So if so, why doesn't everyone believe in God by the second trumpet? And if not, why do the New Testament authors use it as a timing indicator? So does that make sense?
The first question is, why don't they believe? Because they can hear all the trumpets blasting? Is that the first part?
Right.
Of it?
I think what she's asking is, do they hear all of the trumpets? And if so, why don't people believe by the time the second trumpet sounds?
I don't know that we could know they hear them. That would be a big step. If somebody said yes, I'd go, ooh, that's a big statement. Because there's no proof that they can. My only reason I think they hear the last one is because every eye sees. If I had another verse that every eye would see, then I would on one of those other ones.
Well, and if we believe that the Lord's going to use the book of Revelation as a prayer manual for us to agree with his end time plans, then we need to hear the trumpets in order to agree with the judgments coming.
No, not necessarily. I know after number 3 trumpets, number 4 I can read.
Right, but if you can hear it, it helps.
But, you know, I think of the dream life of the body of Christ. Lots of this stuff is going to, I believe many will, and I don't know that we'll hear it awake. I don't really know. But I think that the body of Christ will have such a prophetic spirit, there'll be so much information coming. Do you like that, Jake? I can read it the third one. Do you like that? It's pretty good.
Okay, so I fully understand the 1 Thessalonians, the sequence for the saints that are resurrected. But in John 5, you said in the notes there, you had that the dead will hear his voice, right? And they will come forth, those who did good and those who committed evil. So it sounds like both at that time. But Revelation 20 makes it really clear that the dead will not be raised until after the 1,000 years.
We are reading into John 5, 28 and 29 to make it simultaneous. He said, my voice will call them forth, they will come. We're thinking the same afternoon. He said, I didn't say that. I just said my voice will make it happen. So Revelation 20 injects a 1,000-year gap.
In there, so,
but we don't know that till Revelation 20. Right. But Jesus could say, I never said it was the same afternoon. You said, you know, you guys said that, not me, you know, talking to his Bible students.
Right, that's what trips people,
the amillennials like that, because they say there is no millennial kingdom because of John 5, 28, 29.
And that's just part of the nature of the
that's
prophetic.
One reason, not the entire reason.
A lot of prophecies of the Bible that way. I mean, look at Isaiah 9. You have the first coming and second coming listed in one passage. It wasn't until after the first coming, unto us a child's born, a son's given. We didn't realize until the government on our shoulders increasing across. That hasn't happened yet.
2,000 year gap.
But it's in one passage. We just read it at one. We think it's happening that way. That's just
or I'll give you one more just for fun. The one we all know, Zechariah 9:9, he comes on a donkey, and then the next phrase is he conquers the earth. But there's a 2,000-year gap in between that paragraph.
Yeah, that's a good question, though.
But that is a very good question.
People read that and think that. Yeah,
that's a good question.
Okay, so my question is related to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, which talks about the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. While at the same time, we have the church operating, as you would put it, in a very, very powerful prophetic spirit. So the question is, with all the supernatural activity, demonic and angelic and of the Lord, how in the world are we going to, number one, be able to discern it even within the church? And then number two, how do we then discern it and communicate it to a generation that doesn't necessarily...
I think it'll be super easy, actually. Yeah. I really do. Because that guy's doing miracles, and you say, tell me about Jesus. He goes, well, you know, we all kind of know God in our own way. That's not right. They will not testify to Jesus and the blood of Jesus. They won't. And the people doing the real ones, they will, Jesus, I love him. His blood is sufficient. His name. And the other group won't be doing that at all.
And then the second question.
You know, one more verse. It's the 1 Corinthians 12. What's the verse I'm thinking of? It says, nobody can say Jesus is Lord except for by the Holy Spirit. That's the I can't remember what verse it is. But that's how it's 1 Corinthians 12. They can't declare his lordship. They will not declare his supremacy and his ultimacy. They won't. They'll just, no, demons won't do it and false prophet leaders won't do it.
And then the second question is, how do we communicate the differences in a generation that is going to be on the fence that don't necessarily believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture?
They're in big trouble. I mean, you've got to be in the local church. This idea of I don't do church, which is the new thing in the last 10 years around the body of Christ, all the Western world, probably beyond, that's going to have a total reversal. We won't make it without the fellowship of the saints together with real spiritual leaders in place. There will be no safety out there, but when the things get intensified, the local church, the word of God, testimony, prayer meetings are all going to get, the Acts 2 verse 42, those four things, devoted to prayer, the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, they're all going to come mainstream.
Yeah, the latest stat
we'll be safe.
In the church in Korea is that those who people call them Christians, there are 2 million people who do not go to church, any local church. So it's just.
And I actually get it. Local church is kind of boring today, but it's going to make a comeback, a big one. The churches. Jesus said, I'm building my church and I'm coming back for it. I don't like that people are disconnected, but I do understand, but they are imagining that's how it's always going to be, and it's going to make a huge right turn.
So 2 Thessalonians 2, just the revealing of the Antichrist being the clearest sign of the Great Tribulation. So my question is, we know Daniel 8:14, 9 months into basically false peace and safety.
2,300 days.
Yeah, my question is, could we almost say because he's giving it to the exact day, that is as clear of a sign of as the abomination of desolation? Or do you think it's going to
be? I think that's a clear one, but we don't quite know what that sign is. But it will be something major will happen then.
But do you think we will know, this is that? This is Daniel 8:14?
I think millions will. But maybe millions won't. But I don't think a little group at the corner will be the only ones who know. I think millions will. Daniel 8:14. That's a good verse.
It's good memory.
Amen. Let's stand.
I have
Amen.
A question for you guys, actually.
You have one?
Yeah.
Wait, they don't let you ask questions.
I thought we got Jake on the platform. Questions. We got a free pass of his hard questions.
No, man.
I don't think it works that way.
Pretty easy question. But okay. Just looking at today's passage, especially the 2 Thessalonians, it's pretty clear that Apostle Paul believed that the return of Jesus was imminent in his days. That's why he was teaching the new believers in Thessalonica about the return of Christ. But then he was wrong. Jesus did not return in his days. So what gives us confidence that Jesus returns near in our time when even Apostle Paul was wrong in his days?
Because a lot of the biblical signs of the times are happening, and he might not have been wrong. meaning a whole group of scholars say when Paul says we, he's talking about the collective body of Christ, not himself. You know, like, we will rejoice in that day. And so if that's the right interpretation, which I don't know if it is, then there's no problem at all.
But there are many passages where Apostle Paul says that the day of the Lord is near. Yeah. It is coming. And be prepared. Be alert. I mean, he's emphasizing it because he believed that Jesus returns near in his day. I mean, I think that's pretty clear in the Bible.
Well, a lot of the signs of the times did not happen.
Right. Right. Such as what signs didn't come true in the States? I think that's the question I'm asking.
Probably about 30 of them. Come to my summer seminar.
Yeah.
I'm not committed to really having one. That was just getting me off the hook right now.
I think it's an important question for us to answer in
time. Well, like the gospel, the end of the age, the gospel preached to every nation.
All nations.
That's a giant one right there. The outpouring of the Spirit on all nations. That's a giant one. That wasn't even close to happening in the book of Acts. There's scores of them like that, actually. And I think that towards the end of his life, he wasn't saying we on those verses. I've got a list of them. I'm going to put them together where there's about six of them where he said the we, I'm going to see it. Then he has about four of them where he says, when you guys do it, then I'll be there. So I'm going to put them all together. It's like, huh. And some commentators say he shifted his opinion, but others go, no, he never did. He was talking to the collective body, and I don't know which is right.
What I read is it's more he was aspiring to be in that, like everyone else, but not necessarily convicted that it would happen in
his
generation.
Do you want me to give you my answer?
Yes.
Yeah, my theory is that
I'm
pretty sure he was convinced that Jesus' return was close, near, right, in his days. But I think that his mistake was that he believed that Matthew 24:14 was being fulfilled in his days.
Yeah, because he said that in Romans once.
Because America was not discovered until 1492, so his end of the world was different than our understanding of the end of the world.
How could the Lord come back without America?
I know.
Joke, joke, joke.
All right, thank you, everyone.